Good morning. How is everybody?
Awesome.
Great.
Awesome. Well, I know some of the faces here. Some of you I don't know. And we're honored to be here this morning. A little bit about us. We're Chris and Laura Smith. I'm originally from Illinois. Laura's a native of Nashville, one of the few.
Wow.
And,
two of us left.
That's right.
Two.
I moved here 36 years ago.
Wow.
And met this beautiful lady. I met her at a jeans store at Hickory Hollow Mall at the county seat. Any of you remember the county seat?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I went in to buy a pair of jeans, and I found somebody that I wanted to buy to take home instead. But
she's
throwing a mic at me.
I was going to say, I got saleswoman of the year off of him before. She would go out with him 6 months later.
There's no doubt. I chased her for 6 months. She wouldn't go out with me, but I tell you, we have to be people of perseverance. If you want something and you see something good, you got to go for it.
And here's the other thing is that I always pride myself, the wrong word. You know, I want to hear the Lord. I want to be a prophetic voice. My destiny was standing right in front of me, and I almost missed it for 6 months.
Wow.
So it's really humbling how you can think you hear the Lord, and you're not hearing anything.
That's right.
Like you should be, but my boyfriend dumped me, and I went out with him. So that's what happened.
And it stopped.
That's when it started. We got married early. A little bit of our testimony, and I think it's good to put out there because I think humility is a key for church leadership. Laura and I got pregnant before we got married. She was 18.
I was 18.
And I was 21. But we loved the Lord, but we rushed His timing. But we knew when the baby was coming that there was only one answer.
Mm-hmm.
That we were going to keep this child, and we were going to endure through hardship.
Wow.
Of the consequences. That we rushed. We loved each other. We knew we were going to be together. But there was a place where we had to learn to trust the Lord at a very young age. And I was in college. She had to drop out of college. We started a family. We went on to have 6 children.
Wow.
We started serving the Lord immediately. We knew that for our marriage to... We wanted our marriage to be significant. We came from divorced parents. And... We wanted to break the cycle of divorce. We were adamant about that. But we knew the only way for that to happen was for us to be committed to Jesus and to be committed to serving Jesus together.
Mm-hmm.
So we started early. We started serving in a Southern Baptist church in Donelson, Tennessee, in 1980 what?
Well, I didn't know I was pregnant with Julian, so
86. We started ministering together in 1986.
30 years, yeah.
In children's ministry. We started with kids.
Changing diapers.
Come on.
And then
we didn't know the future that was ahead of us. We had one little child.
We weren't leaders. We were just
That's
servants
right.
back there.
That's good.
Then we went to youth ministry. We weren't the leaders of youth ministry, but we served there. And we learned how to use our marriage to be a mechanism that God could use in the body and in our community.
You became a deacon.
I became a deacon at a ripe young age of what? I don't know, 26?
And then we started getting really hungry for the Holy Spirit, and although that church had really taught us how to stay married, we felt like we couldn't get everything that we needed there, and it was one of the most difficult decisions we ever made, like tearing off a limb. To leave that church. And then when we did, then you wound up being ordained as an elder there. We became small group leaders. So the pastoral in us really started coming out. Remember, we used to call it cell church. Remember that?
Yeah.
And before jihad terrorists, now we can't say cells anymore.
That's right.
And so then, you know, I was ordained there as a prophetic teacher. And so basically what I'm saying is we wound up going through, we have served in every capacity and every ordained capacity there can be in the church. So when it came time for us to be pastors, it was really laid in our laps. Belmont had started a church in 1993. They had planted a church, and we were a part of that church. We were never part of Belmont, but we were there on day one of this other church. and it had a long 11-year peaked history, you know, just incredible story. Pastor took a long, hard moral fall, and the short of the story is that Don Finto and James Gall and Richard Glickstein at the time came to us and said, if you'll start something, we'll cover it. And we were like, us? Really? You know, but we smelled like the sheep, and that, and we loved the sheep by this point and had done everything from changing diapers to, you know, we're still changing diapers. That's what pastors do oftentimes. So anyway, that's who we are. And
we founded Eastgate in
2005.
Mm-hmm. And we operate over near the airport in the little community of Donelson. So if you're ever in that area and want to come to a fantastic church full of believers that are full on for Jesus,
come on.
Love to worship, love the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and are activated each week in a way that just amazes us as a mama and a papa of our congregation. Just come. We'd love to have you anytime. We're reaching a younger demographic. Our average age is about 31 at this point. So we have a real heart for millennials. But we also have a wealth of experienced ministers our age and even older that just give us a great solid ministry that we're so proud of and honored to serve the Lord with. One of the things that Laura and I were processing, one thing that's unique about Laura and I are very different. Okay, we are night and day. We have described ourselves as me being the unstoppable force. I can be very stubborn. If I get something in my mind, you're probably not going to change me.
But you're the immovable object.
I'm the immovable object. Oh, that's right.
This is how it goes.
I'm the immovable object. She's definitely the unstoppable force. So when things come into our sphere as a married couple where there may be places of disagreement, it's quite a collision. But we've had to learn through our life together in our marriage. Our marriage really became a training ground for us to learn. My spiritual gift is pastoral. Hers is definitely prophetic. So we want to share a little bit today just about how we've learned to maneuver and operate as a married couple in the pastoral and the prophetic. God gave us our marriage as a training ground for that. Mm-hmm. And then how he gave us the opportunity to create a culture in the local church where the pastoral and the prophetic can be married together.
Beautiful.
Okay.
Can I use a different word besides collision?
Yeah, well, it's a collision sometimes, honey.
It's a convergence.
Convergence.
You know what it is? It can be, you know how there's an eye in the storm? You have to find that place. And it took us 20 years before we started Eastgate. It took us, after about 20 years of having really mastered this and figured out how the pastoral and the prophetic work together, we decided, wow, if we're starting this church, what if our marriage could be a picture for this city and beyond of how the pastoral and the prophetic work together, because that sometimes does not happen very well. And so we found ourselves suddenly authorities on the subject of this can work, you know. And so I'll just tell you that on top of that, how many of you are familiar with the Myers-Briggs personality test, the 16 types? Okay, so Chris is an ISTP. He is an introverted, sensing, like common sense, thinking perceiver. I am the ENFJ. I am the extroverted, intuitive, feeling, judging person. Okay, so evidently out of the 16 types, the ISTP is the least compatible with the ENFJ, and the ENFJ is least compatible with the ISTP. And it says that out of all of them, this study I read, it was actually a book on prayer that took the Myers-Briggs thing and fitted into prayer. And yeah, it was really awesome. And it said that they are the most combative. Like, literally, I looked at the chart last night. I didn't know this part. I didn't even tell you this part. ENFJs are like 3% of the population. Aren't you blessed?
Wow.
You are so blessed.
I am.
And so it had this chart of all the different types. And ours put together was this big red in the legend, and it said, uh-oh, you might want to think this through.
Yes.
But it said, if the ISTP's wisdom can learn to trust the ENFJ's hunches, and if the ENFJ's hunches can learn to trust the ISTP's wisdom, they are the most winning combination that you can have. And we really felt like that was, again, a picture of the prophetic and the pastoral. He is all what is, and I'm all what if, you know. And so we're constantly tethering each other back and forth to that. So,
yeah. How many of you are married? Most of you. Whether you're married or not, relationships, God brings you into relationships for a purpose. God, through relationship, is trying to complete you. How many of you have ever had a relationship that was difficult? Anybody? Everybody.
Only about a fourth of them.
But you see, that's God's purpose for relationship, is because he's trying to complete us. Mm-hmm. Laura and I had to learn, because we had some real strikes against us early in our marriage. We had some consequences. But we had to learn how to maneuver through some of these difficult waters. And it wasn't until I understood that the things in her that I felt the most offensive, if you will, or threatened by, were the things that God was actually adding to me to complete me. Okay? And vice versa. So often when we see divorce or we see broken fellowship or broken relationship, it's because we, as the body of Christ, have not understood God's design for relationship is for completion, not compete. Completion, not to complete. Okay? So I try to teach this to a lot of our young marrieds. You're gonna feel the resistance, and it's very. And as we started learning this in our marriage, we started seeing this as the same in the offices of the church, you know, with the pastoral and the prophetic. We do you want me to?
Let me just say this: you pastors and prophets, we all in this room already know they're very different. Okay. Prophetic types have a keen revelation of being answerable to the Lord. Pastors have that too, but they have a more sharpened revelation of being answerable to the people. And so as a result of that, there can sometimes be a clash. The revelatory gift in the prophet sees things more black and white. And the pastor wants unity and see things more in shades of gray. So, yeah. So the question for us.
There you go.
The question for prophets and pastors, really.
And pastoral gray. You like my pastoral gray?
You like prophetic black and white.
That's right.
It's hard, though, because there has to be order in our home, you know, with our six children and our 8 grandkids. That oldest child, by the way, now has 6 children of her own. And so every home has to have an eventual wisdom that you default to if none can be agreed upon. Is that the best way to say it? And so we feel like it's the same thing in the church. But the question for the prophet and pastor becomes, what does Scripture say? Who must submit to whom? So here's what the pastor would say. Are you okay with me going here? The pastor would say, Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over you, over your souls, as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the pastor would say, you all submit to me. I'm the spiritual leader of this house. The prophet would say, 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities, and tongues. The pastor's not in there at all. Okay, so that's what the prophet would say. But we see that if we're, I don't know how you'd say it, fighting Scripture with Scripture, then we're missing the whole point. If we let Scripture interpret Scripture, though, and look at the totality of it, then you see that the key is found in Ephesians 5:21, and that is, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So look at this. Out of reverence for Christ, we should all submit together. It's not that we have to submit to, we don't demand submission. We offer it to each other. So one more verse. You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. And that's Matthew 20:24-28. So yes, the prophets should submit to the pastors and the apostles and the janitor and the sound guy. Okay, and all of them should submit to the prophet. So it's a dance. It's a designated driver thing. Yeah. It's who at this moment, because you're all in a loving relationship, who do we feel like gets the ball right now? Go long, you know. And so it really has become, for us anyway, synchronizing that dance.
It is, and it cannot happen without love. It cannot happen without love. Love is the key. And valuing others more than you value yourself. It won't happen unless that. There's no way that our marriage would survive, statistically, even after what she shared, that our marriage should survive unless we're willing to value the other piece. And what I've learned to do is to, through our process in our marriage, and what Laura has learned to do, is to value, not despise, when those moments come. And so, in when was that? 2001? Did we determine? 2001. Laura has been connected with Cindy Jacobs for many years and has traveled with Cindy. Laura was the Tennessee State Coordinator for Generals of Intercession, and we had gotten invited to go to Colorado Springs in 2001.
It was 2000 because Genesis was a baby.
Yes, little Genesis was here singing, was a little baby. And we were flat broke. I had had a 25-year, very successful run in the music industry, in the corporate side of the music industry. And I left that to have more of a ministry focus. We just really felt like there was something for us in ministry. So taking that launch and that plunge, if you will, we were. I'm just going to be honest with you. We were broke. We had six kids. I lost my very nice salary. We were trudging through a season of learning to trust the Lord completely for a life in ministry and a future in ministry. During that season, we got invited to go. So we decided we were going to go to this meeting in Colorado Springs with these other leaders in the body of Christ, and we had to drive. Yeah. And we had maybe enough money for what? One night a hotel? Probably didn't even have that.
No, we drove 19 hours with Genesis in a car seat in the back. I had to take her. I don't know where the other five stayed. Probably my mother. But they, but we had to take her. She, you know, she was nursing. And we drove 19 hours and went to that meeting with Peter Wagner and Cindy Jacobs and whomever. I say meeting. There was, it was, you know, in his little chapel there at IHOP, and there was maybe 40.
It was the
World Prayer Center.
Sorry, yes. The flags. But it had maybe 40, 50 people there.
I think there was more than that.
We didn't even really engage with anybody. Like, they may not have fully known we were there. But we drove 19 hours with the baby in the back of the seat, went to the meeting, and I thought we turned around and
we
drove back.
We may have.
Because that's how hungry you are. When you make a decision like that, you jump off a mountain like we did. You're going to go where there's training. Yeah. You're going to sit at the feet with the people who have the stuff.
That's right.
So I think
one
you're
of the things
go into
that my takeaways from that experience, and I didn't know that there was going to be future application for it, was that Peter Wagner spent some time sharing about this struggle between the pastoral and the prophetic, and how vital it was to be for the prophet's voice to be in the local church for what's coming. And that really stuck with me, because I knew from reflection on my marriage, I'll be honest with you, I was a good Southern Baptist guy. I didn't care about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I didn't want them. They freaked me out. They scared me. They did.
It's the truth.
We had people come to my house for a Friday night Bible study from different churches. And there was this one gal that would say, you know, I want you to pray with me that I'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so I can pray in tongues. And I was like, I'm going to go fix coffee. Okay, that's where I was.
That's good for you.
Okay.
That's good for you. And he'd leave.
But through that, through us going through and having relationships with people who were operational in the gifts of the Spirit,
relationships,
and me learning to trust people and love people and see that there are people that could be, that were using the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a positive and powerful light, that were loving people and drawing people together and not pushing people away. Through that experience, my heart started opening up. I started coming to meetings down here at Belmont Church and got in a prayer line. Surprise her, got in a prayer line with Charles Caron here in 2000.
It was 2003.
Somewhere in there.
Yeah,
and he came by and I just went up and I said, Lord,
I
in total faith. He touched my head and bam, I was down. I was down. And that opened the doorway for me.
That was awesome.
So we migrated from not really understanding how to value, for me, how to value her prophetic intercession. I was just looking at my life from my grid, as opposed to saying, okay, how can this woman and her gift complete me? How is God wanting to for me to accept and embrace everything that she is so that we can be a complete package? And in 2005, we started Eastgate. I started remembering, and the Lord wouldn't let me get rid of this thing that Peter Wagner said, that if the church could figure out a way to unite the pastors and the prophets, the church will be more equipped to do what it needs to do. So we kind of set that as, for me personally, I don't know about her, but internally, once we had the opportunity, the door opened up for us to plant Eastgate, I felt in my gut as a pastor that one of my major quests was to learn how to marry these two together. And the Lord has just beautifully done that.
I think this is going to be a book one day.
You think so?
Yeah,
Well,
do.
Maybe it will.
We've never written a book together, and yet I do think this is something. Now listen, in these circles, the new can kind of wear off of this. How many of you have seen a really good example of the prophetic working with the pastoral in your church? How many of you have ever seen an example of it not working together? Okay, more have not than have. Well, Reverend Jim and Carol Murphy from 100-fold Ministry, they actually wrote a book called Prophets and Prophecy in Today's Church. And chapter 19 is called The Pastoral Prophet Relationship. And they outline these three scenarios, okay? The first one is what happens in a church when you have an immature prophet and a mature pastor? What happens when you have a mature prophet and an immature pastor? And what happens when you have a mature prophet and a mature pastor? They don't even go into the train wreck of what happens when you have an immature pastor and an immature prophet.
You get the picture on
you
that.
You get the picture. I won't go into all of these, but I did want to read a few excerpts because it's exactly what Peter was talking about. For Peter Wagner to say, if somebody could just come up with this, like you, Peter, he's like such a papa. He has the answers to so many things, but this is up and coming. The church is still trying to work this out. If we in the charismatic circles are still trying to work this out, think about our other more conservative denominational
Baptists.
We were Southern Baptists, but other denominations, and those brothers and sisters who, they have no clue how this works. The prophetic is messy. It is risk-taking. What if Barnabas had never, in Acts 11, said, come on, Paul, you know, yeah, come on, come minister with me. What? Here's the thing. Paul was a high-risk guy. He could have messed up any ministry because he killed Christians. And so I'm so thankful for how he took that risk. And look at the blessing that came out of Paul's ministry. So let's look at really quickly mature prophet, immature pastor. Pastors want harmony and total agreement in everything in the church, but the prophet is very issue-oriented. It is the immature pastor who can't separate a difference of opinion on an issue from what he perceives to be a personal attack on himself. The immature pastor, the immature person, will take the attitude that anyone who disagrees with him is somehow being disloyal to him. The immature pastor doesn't understand that the mature prophet is dealing in his mind with the issue and that the disagreement is not personal. In this inability on the part of the immature pastor to see when people disagree with him, they aren't being disloyal. This error is what leads to most pastors, listen to this, this error is what leads to most pastors surrounding themselves with yes men. It is their way of trying to control the church. Of course, to do this is to forfeit the enormous benefit of the people, and especially the mature prophet, who thinks differently. And it's only after all the various aspects of an issue have been laid out and prayed over that the balanced church leader can emerge with the mind of the Lord on a matter. Okay, now let's look at the mature prophet and the mature pastor. A mature pastor will know who he is in Christ. He will not be threatened by the strong personality of the prophet challenging him on various issues. A mature pastor will be able to separate himself and his self-worth from the issue that must be dealt with. A mature prophet will have some of those same traits. He too will be secure in standing in Christ and not feel attacked or threatened when dealing with the pastor. At the very heart of the relationship between those two offices is mutual respect. We talked about that earlier. Out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. Isn't that interesting? Out of reverence for Christ, do it. And I think if the church, if the world is going to have reverence for the church, they're going to have to see us doing this to each other. So I'll just say this about the, a minute ago I spoke about the immature prophet and the mature pastor. I'll give you this one example. I mentioned Richard Glickstein a moment ago. We started Eastgate in 2005 with 18 people in our living room. And no support from anywhere, just the Father's blessing of, as I said, Don Finto, James Gall, and they're still on our board today. You have that, that's worth $1 million, you know, in faith currency. But we had nothing but these 18 people. Well, fast forward 4 years, okay? By this point, we're only up to maybe 40, 45 people. So three years. Okay, that was 2005. So by 2007, so 2 years later, we were about 45 people. We were still the gypsy church. We were still traveling, you know, the YMCA, wherever we could get. And suddenly, Richard Glickstein has this word for us. He said, there's going to be some hard people that are going to come into your church. They're going to blow in, blow up, and blow out. And the Lord is going to allow you to go through this to see if you will stand by and take it or if you will stand up and resist it. And we were a little nervous as new pastors, you know. And sure enough, this one family emerged, and they were, to make a very long story short, very divisive. They were very influential and very charismatic. It was a woman and her husband, and then two of their children and their spouses. So there were six of them. Well, we were having small groups at the time. 1 week a month it'd be at our house. And they volunteered for the other 3 weeks of the month. So 3 weeks out of the month, the whole church was in their home. So it was really all the ingredients for mutiny on the Bounty when the honeymoon wore off.
Right, yeah.
And so basically what happened was they decided that they didn't want prayer to be a man ministry to be a part of the small groups that they're home. We were meeting at the YMCA. We had 2 hours a week rented and the chairs had to be stacked back up. Ministry was going to take place in our homes, real ministry. And they wanted it to be more of a fun night. Well, it all came to a head one night when we were getting ready to go to their home and Chris had called and said, just so you'll know, there is going to be ministry at your home tonight. And the husband, who wound up really being under the wife's thumb, said, okay, okay. Told Chris okay on the phone. Well, we get there, and in the middle of the prayer praying over the food, we said, then after we eat, we'll have ministry time. And the wife says, oh, well, we talked to everybody, and we're not going to do that. And one of us said, well, we talked to your husband before, and he said we would. And she said, well, we've talked to all the people in the church, and they really want it to not, our small groups to not flow that way. In front of everybody, she said it. And the word that the Lord gave you for her was reckless. she would say things like, "Pastor, did you read that book I gave you?" And he'd say, "No, I haven't." She'd go, "Of course you haven't." And she'd say it in front of everybody, little funny asides, until finally, one day, Chris remembered that when we had first met them in our very first dinner, they had gone off on this pastor bashing conversation of all the pastors they'd had in Nashville. And we just kind of observed. We thought, we may be next, you know, so we want to make sure we don't engage in this conversation. We made a mental note of who they were. So Chris called one of the pastors. He said, "I've been trying to handle this with brotherly love and whatever." And the pastor said to Chris, "You don't need brotherly love. You need a big stick, because that woman split my church." So, as I said, culminating on that night at their house, she says this in front of everyone. And we just ate. We ate, and we went around to each person as we were eating, and we just said, "Hope you enjoyed your meal. After prayer, we're going to go back to our, after church, we're going to go back to our house. If you'd like to come back and pray, you can come to our house." We just thought, let's just see what the people want to do. And they all left after dinner, and they came back to our house. But I will say that there were, we had two elders who were there that night and their wives, and they're very merciful people. They're a lot like him in that their personalities are, they're real introverted and whatnot. So we noticed that everybody, we're all like leaving the same place together and coming back, you know, to our house. And we realized the two elders aren't in the caravan. And Chris calls them and says, "What are you two still doing there?" And they said, "Well, we're trying to be, I don't want to leave them stranded. Everybody left." And he said, and here we are in the car. This is a perfect example. I'm saying, they're our leaders. How, they can't stay there, you know. And finally, Chris says to them, "I don't need peacemakers right now. We need our leaders to stand with us against what I know is a Jezebel spirit." Because Jezebel hated the prophets and tried to shut all, you know, that down. So it all worked out, but when it was all over, they left with three other families, which totaled 21 people. And so it did split our church in a way. Church split would be something doctrinal, you know. But anyway, they took like half the church. But we did recover from that. And that's just a perfect example of immature prophetic and mature but young pastor. And so the best combination is just when you have both secure in who they are, walking in what Scripture says to do, and submitting to one another. It can be a beautiful orchestra of, you know, just beautiful music made unto the Lord and ministry to the people and to the community.
Mm-hmm. Our focal passage of Scripture for Eastgate comes out of Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. The Lord just embedded this in my heart, and it's the picture of what Kimball talked about earlier. You see the picture of the gifts that Christ brought to the earth, the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, the teacher, and the pastor. Thank you. Of course, the pastor. How could I forget the pastor? And how Ephesians 4 is just such a beautiful picture of all of that coming together. Paul says it's joined and fitted together. It's operating in a spirit of unity. He also even goes on so far as to say learning to tolerate one another.
Yeah.
Okay? And being connected in this bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit, being joined to fitted together like a body, so that the body would grow and build itself up in love. As we enjoy this unity and this connection and this respect and this love for every person's uniqueness, that just became our goal at Eastgate. And do you want to share a little bit about how we flow in that in the service?
Well, we can go to that if you want. Can I just say something first about we were talking about with. Working together in harmony. It's not about, therefore, who has the loudest voice or the biggest vote. It's who has the biggest heart.
Biggest heart.
And in those verses that I just quoted from about the apostles and then the prophets and then all that, there's one that sort of mirrors that in 1 Corinthians 12, which says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, here's the very last verse of the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then the next chapter is the love chapter. Mm-hmm. So sandwiched in between, we all know 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and 1 Corinthians 14 talks about how to use the gifts of the Spirit in a church setting, in a corporate setting. And sandwiched in between there is the love chapter, which I think is just, that's what we have tried to do at Eastgate, is create an atmosphere of love. And we will not let a prophetic voice, you know, oh my goodness, prophetic people can just be so high and mighty and only we hear from God. And that really, nobody at our church, but especially that, is going to be allowed to have an opportunity to minister to our people until we see that they love our sheep and that the sheep love them. Because as my dad used to tell us when we were brand new parents, he said, baby, if they know you love them, you can teach them anything. And so it's just the same way. So did you want to say something about the atmosphere of love?
We started attracting, because we were praying for a prophetic environment, we started attracting prophetic people. And we started noticing that that some would come in with some good habits and some would come in with some bad habits. So we immediately tried to create this culture at Eastgate of mutual love and respect, regardless of what your gift is, a culture of love and respect. And we would have, from time to time, we'd have somebody come in and they would see that we would be how we operate in the prophetic. We have a time of worship, and on the heels of our worship experience, then we just allow the Holy Spirit just to kind of breathe over before we transition. And we allow anybody in the congregation who has something that they have felt inside of them through the time of worship, praise and worship, to kind of come up and share. And we literally have an open mic for a time. And we monitor that. We just don't give the mic to anybody. We've created an environment where there is order, so there are visitors that come. Don't get freaked out if they've never experienced the prophetic moving. And so Laura sits at the front, or I'll be at the front, whichever. And then there's a filter. And so if you've got something, filter, we run it through the filter, and then we give them the mic and let them exercise that beautiful gift that God has given them, that prophetic gift.
But the music is still playing.
Yeah.
The worship music is. We've never had anybody misspend that anointing. We've never in all of these years, by the time you get to that point in worship, and they come through and that, you know, and they're really, nobody's gotten offended at me ever. If I said, I'm kind of like Goldilocks, too hot, too cold, just right. You know, and this is for today's service. Yeah. And no one's ever got offended. By the time I send them up to him, I mean, it's ripe.
It is
fruit,
good.
And the audience is just so engaged.
The Spirit of God is just, sometimes, you know, it's the flow is just so beautifully orchestrated by the Holy Spirit that it's, most of the time, we see even what I've prepared to teach, kind of the foundation gets laid beautifully and orchestrated perfectly by the Lord. But what I want to share is there are times when we'll have a new prophetic person that will come in and they'll get offended because we have this process of how we go about releasing the prophetic. And I've had on several different occasions, they come up and say, well, why do I have to do that? If I get something stirring inside of me from the Lord, why can't I just you know, go grab the shofar and start blowing it? Or why can't I just get up and just, you know, prophesy? And that's when the pastoral comes in. And I just have to say, listen, once I know that you really have a heart for these sheep, and once I know that they know that you love them, then you're going to get more liberty. But until I see that process, until I see you going up to people and engaging with them and building relationship and conveying to them, earning their trust, we're going to have a time period where we're going to walk together. Amen. And we're going to walk together as a pastor and as a prophet until we gain this mutual respect.
Amen.
And I tell you, it has just been beautiful to watch.
I remember one time Papa Don came to Eastgate, and it was in our infancy, you know, and he saw us doing this, and many of your churches do it too, but it's rare. It is so rare. And Papa said, I wish I could bottle what you guys do here and just, you know, he didn't say sell it, but distribute it to all the churches in Nashville. And I was like, it's not ours to bottle. It's just 1 Corinthians 14 in action. So we also have, every few years, we do a program at the church called Prophetic Etiquette. And it just really describes this. And we need to take this on the road. This is what we need to do. It describes this, but also just how the prophetic flows in this house so that all things can be done in decency and in order.
Good.
So, you know, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. And so it's just that dance. We don't despise any of it. We're going to hear it. But through that, you get really honed in holding fast to what is good. So don't rob your people of that chance.
Yeah. Yeah. I just kind of had a couple thoughts as we close this out. The pastoral and prophetic need to mirror what we discovered in our leadership, that the pastoral and the prophetic needed to mirror what we had discovered in our marriage. That there was a value.
That's good, Chris.
That was there was a value here. And we had to go through a process for me to not be offended by her prophetic edge, or her not be offended by my, we're going to wait on that. We're going to test that.
They should have seen us last night getting ready for this.
Oh, yeah.
He was like, this is so pastoral. I just want to have a conversation with them. And I'm going, no, we have to make notes so we can tell them the right and wrong way to do this. It was exactly what we're describing. But we're here.
That's right. The pastoral and the prophetic have got to learn to work together.
Yes.
Father, help us.
Yes, Lord.
In the body to respect one another.
Yes.
To value our individual parts so that we can be joined and fitted together. Prophets must see the pastor as God's provision to complete the prophetic office. And the pastor must see the prophet as God's picture of completion for the pastoral.
Yeah, I'll just close with these. There's a couple of stories we thought of last night. One is of how the prophetic submits to the pastoral, okay? And we're about to get really, really vulnerable here. I don't know that we've ever told this story publicly. But, gosh, probably 5 years ago, because this church was birthed in our wombs, you know, our spiritual womb, we were the mother and father of it, and Chris had to come to me, and he said, honey, you being involved governmentally and the elders' meetings, not that I'd gone to all of them, but when I would go, I was walking into, literally, a room full of four ISTPs, okay? They were all this. They worked so well together. They had the same temperament. They'd never really disagreed. I mean, not anything major. And so he had to come to me and say, honey, the meetings go really differently when you're there. And I didn't know, and he wasn't even asking me to change. He was just saying, what do we do? Because the guys, like, I know you. I know what makes you tick. I know you're totally fine afterwards. But the guys don't really know what to do with that. And we'd walk with these people for 20 years. But when you're trying to decide, and they're like, no, there's no money in the budget to redo the children's department. And I'm like, but God, there's faith. Those are our lambs. You know, and so this is me in the meeting. So I had to make a really hard decision. I could either go in and say, look, buddies, you know, I'm the mama here. This thing was in my womb before it was ever put into your hands. Or I could come under and back out. If I can't do that, I don't have an elder problem. I have a God problem. And trust that they were going to keep doing their thing. I knew if I ever had a prophetic word and came in, they'd hear it. It wasn't that. But it was hard for me, y'all. It was hard. I didn't want to micromanage every dollar, but it'd be like me saying, "You're a good dad. You take the six kids. You can do this without me." You know, it was hard. But as a result of that, doing that 4 years ago, it freed up all this time for me, and I started writing. And God, like, He took me up internationally to do other things I never thought I'd get to do. So God really blessed that decision. And through me going out and being raised up on the media opportunities, people started coming to the church, and it grew the church. And so it was full circle. And now an example of how the pastoral really embraced the prophetic happened two nights ago. I had the pinch me honor of speaking in Marilyn Hickey's church this last Sunday. And it was so powerful. It's really good every now and again to be dropped down in the midst of a bunch of people you don't know and put the old prophetic skills to the test. And that's what had happened, and God moved mightily, and I stayed like 3 hours almost ministering to every last person. Wow. We go back to the hotel room, we collapse in the afterglow, you know. And that night in our hotel room, we had three demonic visitors. They didn't see the do not disturb sign on the door, did they? And that all three times, it started with me with a dream. I'd see this thing in a dream. It would come after me. The first time it was dragging me, and when I woke up screaming his name, I physically felt it. It was still on my leg. And then the next time, its hands were around my neck. I wake up screaming his name. I didn't ever scream Jesus. I screamed your name every time. And so there was, his hands were around my neck. It was like, especially right here on my jugular. But so this happened three times. Finally, he gets up. We prayed, laid there and prayed after each one, but this time he gets up, he's pacing the floor, totally trusting I'm being truthful. I've interrupted his sleep three times now, okay, about an hour apart. I hear there's a book out there called Help, I'm Married to an Intercessor. I don't know if that book is real, but you need to read it. But so he finally gets up, he's pacing and praying the word and warring, and then he comes back to the bed, and he lays down beside me, and he takes me in his arms until his arms are touching his back. Both of his arms are touching his own back. I mean, I was totally cocooned. And he embraced what had just happened prophetically, put his arms around it and around me, and said, "You will never travel alone." And that's a decision that we made simply because, he knows I will submit to what he hears and says to do. In that moment, he was submitting to, I'm not making this up. This really just happened, and there's something evil in the room. And it's part of the discernment of spirit's gift. And so it's just, that was such a beautiful picture to us as we were discussing this last night, of the pastoral putting its arms around the prophetic and saying, "I trust you, and I know you need me, and I'm never going to leave you." And so, you know, thank you guys for letting us share today, because we really want opportunities to do this in this city, especially where there's 1,000 churches and so much potential to see this put in action. Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
We just say, come, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Come with all of your love, all of your gifts. Distribute to each one of us the unique gift that God has orchestrated before the foundations of the earth to be placed in us, your children. And Father, I pray over the churches that they would embrace every beautiful gift that has been bestowed in each believer by the Holy Spirit. Let each individual part be valued. Let each individual piece be respected. And Father, most importantly, may we operate in love and grace from the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Oh, yes. Lord, I thank you for the Father Nashes and the Mama Nashes, Lord. I pray you would send one to every ministry in this city. I pray, God, that we would feel as intercessors. We would submit to that calling you have on our lives to stop everything and to intercede. God, we give you permission to interrupt our lives. We give you permission to hijack the schedule. Lord, may we become so sensitive to your voice as intercessors that we would not pray what's wise in our own eyes. We would pray what you say, like watchmen on the wall. And so, Father, I release it over this city. God, if you can do it in this Southern Baptist gal, you can do it in all of us, where we are always saying with everything that happens, like Brother Jerry said this morning, when Pastor Jerry said, what does this mean? All these traffic accidents. And Lord, that is the heart of a prophetic intercessor, saying, what does this mean, Lord? And what do you want me to pray about it for? And so, God, that sweet, intimate communication with you is what I loose right now over every intercessor in this city in Jesus' name, and give them favor with their pastors, Lord, so they can know they need each other. Amen.